Let me just say something about the hymn we're going to sing. You all have handouts, right? The handout there. Let's just look at the text of the hymn. Let me tell you a little bit about Thomas Ken. If you were a chaplain before the King of England, do you think it would be an easy job? The King of England used to say about Thomas Ken, I've got to go listen. He would have his party, and then he would say, I've got to go listen to Ken tell me about my sins. In other words, he was the preacher for the king. At one occasion, the king wanted to visit Ken's church in England. Now, that's not a big deal, except the king wanted to bring his mistress, not his wife. And Ken said, no, you can't come to my church. And just to make sure that you don't come, I'm going to have the roof ripped off for repair of the apartment where you would stay so that there's no place for you to come and stay. Now, that took a great deal of courage, probably at the risk of his life. And the king, rather than get mad at him, actually promoted him, trusted him, made him his preacher, because he knew this was a guy that would tell him the truth. And so the background of this song was a pastor who stood up. He was a pastor that was assigned to teach young boys in a school. And he wrote this poem that I want to show you first of all. We'll read it first. And then we'll sing some of the stanzas. And you'll recognize the last stanza, but the last stanza is only the last stanza of a very long poem. And this is what the boys were supposed to memorize and sing at night before they went to bed. All praise to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. Forgive me, Lord, for thy dear Son, the ill that I this day have done, that with the world, myself and thee, I, ere I sleep, at peace may be. This next stanza always touched me. Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die that so I may rise glorious at the judgment day. Oh, may my soul on thee repose, and with sweet sleep mine eyelids close, sleep that shall me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. And when in the night I sleepless lie, my soul with heavenly thoughts supply, let no ill dreams disturb my rest, no powers of darkness me molest. And when shall I in endless day forever chase dark sleep away, and hymns divine with angels sing, all praise to thee, eternal King. And then this is the stanza. This is the only one we know. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now we sing that often. We call that the doxology, and in many churches we sing that. But I want you to think that's the end of this whole long prayer that he wrote for the boys. This is what they were supposed to sing before they went to bed. This was a man that was courageous. This was a man that stood up for the Lord before the king. In fact, when the king was dying, the king called for Ken at his deathbed. He wanted to hear the truth. There's no record that the king got saved. We don't know. But there was a pastor that stood up, and it was a man of integrity. And I just thought that's really an interesting thing. Let's just sing by ourselves the last verse that we always sing the doxology with. Praise God from that tune. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's sing the third stanza, or the second stanza. Forgive me, Lord.
Forgive me, Lord, for thy dear Son, the ill that I this day have done, that with the world myself and thee, I ere I sleep at peace may be.
And then the third stanza.
Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die that so I may rise glorious at thy judgment day.
And then the last stanza, praise God from all things again.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, O creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you'd help me to have the right words, guide me in what we say. Lord, help it to be biblical, help it to be scriptural, help it to be helpful. Lord, I know I'm unworthy. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When I was at Maranatha, I had a student came to me one day and said, and he had some disagreements with some of the rules at the college, and he came and said that I believe that God is obligated to accept any worship given him. And my mouth was just kind of fell open, and I just, wow. And he said, yeah, he felt that God had to take any worship given to him. Now, obviously, I had an answer for him that I'll give you in a second, but think about that statement and see how you would respond to that. Last night, we talked about worship as being submission. And tonight, we're going to talk about the way worship can be contaminated, the way it can be messed up. The way it can be not what it should be. And then tomorrow we're going to talk about music, because music tends to be a part of worship. But last night I tried to show you that worship doesn't always involve music. It's more submission at first. Music can be an outgrowth of that. It should be an outgrowth of that in many cases, but it's submission in our hearts. So what are some ways we can contaminate worship? What are some ways that we can miss the point? What are some ways that we can miss the mark for what God wants for us? I was raised in a church that was ritualistic. We went through the motions. We did all of this stuff. I learned Latin as a young boy, and I would say my Latin prayers. And I would do them quickly. In fact, my friend and I, we would see how fast we could say our Latin prayers. And it was a ritual. There was nothing in the heart. It was just something that you did. And it's easy to fall into ritual, to just do something outwardly without any submission. And so the first way to contaminate our worship is to have a ritual without any genuine submission of the Spirit. For our men's Bible study, I am a part of a men's Bible study. We get together every Friday morning at 6 in the morning. We have a Bible study. Wonderful thing. It's just been a great help to my spiritual life. And we're reading a book of Luther. And Luther, one of the things that he stood up for was the fact that you can't go through life thinking God will accept your rituals. You know, that was one of the things that bothered him. He took a trip to Rome, and he saw that what he thought would be the glory of Christendom was nothing but empty ritual. The people didn't really have any heart for what they were doing. It was carnality. It was immorality. He saw all of that kind of thing. So the first way we mess up the way we fall short is a ritual without a genuine submission of our spirit. Carnock said he's a worshiper, he's carnal if he gives God but a piece of his heart. So what I told the man that came to my door and talked to me, I said, when he said that God was obligated to take any worship, I said, what about Cain? I said, did God accept his worship? And he said, he was honest, bless his heart. He said, I never thought of that. Which was a good answer. It was a telling answer. But God did not accept Cain's worship. It was very clear that he didn't accept God, Cain's worship. Did he accept the worship of Ananias and Sapphira? No. Did he accept that the fact that they sold the land? No. Did he accept the worship of the Pharisees, who went through all the outward ritual but didn't have any kind of change of heart? And the answer is no, he didn't. He didn't accept it at all. In 1 Samuel 15, I'm reminded of the account of Saul. I think you remember the passage. Saul was required to do a certain thing before the Lord. He was desired to get rid of the Amalekites. He did not do it. And Samuel came and said, what means this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? In other words, you haven't fulfilled what you were supposed to do. And Saul said a really quick, well, I've been wrong, please forgive me, but turn again and worship with me. In other words, he wanted the face of the worship, but he didn't want the obedience of the worship. He didn't want the submission of the worship. There was a certain prestige in him being the leader and being part of the worship. And when the Lord rejected that, he was rejecting his self-will. You don't come to God with your own will. We come in submission. And when the Lord completely rejected him and his leadership and his rituals, he wanted a public ceremony to sort of have a veneer of respectability. The ceremony that I wrote that he should have been reflected personal submission to the Lord was reduced to nothing more than religious and political showmanship. The Lord did not acknowledge or respond to his offerings. In fact, it got so bad that he had to consult a witch. That's how far away he went. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah. Enter in those gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. Amen. Fix them. Don't leave them the same. Don't leave them the same. Jeremiah 26, one of the verses, it says, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. We don't worship just by the outward actions. And this one was a really interesting verse for me. Amos 5, 22 and 23. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. And then he said this, and this is really a good verse for a musician. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy vials. He didn't want to hear the music. God did not want to hear the music. Even though music was a prescribed part of the ritual. Even though God says that they were supposed to sing to the Lord. In this case, God didn't want to hear the music. It was detestable. Because it was fake. And it's easy to be fake. It's very easy to be fake. God calls us all to repent, to come to him, so that we're not fake. Rituals can make us feel better, but deceptively so. There's always a tendency to appreciate those kinds of activities without the accompanying heart change. Like I said before, my testimony is being part of a ritualistic church for 19 years. Did I feel better after I went to church? Many times, yes. But it didn't change my heart because I wasn't a Christian. Did I have religious experiences? Yes, but not a change of heart. When the gospel came, it changed my heart. That was different. And people can fall into rituals. All religions have a certain amount of ritual. But true worship doesn't put a confidence in the ritual. Carnac said, there's a simplicity of the gospel which our minds are easily corrupted by things that please the sense. I like good music. But just because I like it, it's not a barometer that God likes it. I enjoy things that are done well. I think that that's a great thing. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased. It's not a barometer of God. I told you last time about the guy that I'm training to sing in church. And what a great blessing that is. And the man is a blessing because he's submitted to the Lord. He's not doing this for a ritual. He's learning. He's working hard at it. And I think I told you that the musical lessons are a challenge for me, because he doesn't always hit the right notes. And we work and we work and we work to try to get it right. But I ask the question, do I think that his voice is any less pleasing than a trained opera singer who gets everything correct, but whose heart is far from the Lord? Can we do anything that impresses the Lord? Obviously, the answer is no. So recall that whatever we do, the first thing is submission to the Lord. Whether it's playing the piano, whether it's standing up and singing, whether it's pastoring or preaching or working at your job, it doesn't matter. It's submission to the Lord. That's the most foundational point. I work with people in music. I would try to get their musical skills better. But just because they get their musical skills better is not a barometer of their spirituality. That's my job. I try to make it better. But just because it is better, that doesn't mean they please the Lord better. Unless they take it with the idea that I'm doing this to please the Lord. And it's been my blessing to work with numbers of students over the years that their heart was, I want to improve so I can be better fixed for the Lord. And that kind of heart is a joy to work with. I just got an email today from one of my students. I wrote a piece, a choral piece, a setting of Isaiah 40, the last part of it. It concludes with, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I sent it to my student, and I said, would you look at this and give me any comments? And this is my student. She just graduated. So very, very carefully she wrote back, and she wrote, this note, you have an error on this note. This part right here is a little off. I think you should do this. And she was so sweet about it. And I just grinned when I got the email and opened it up. And though some of the errors that she was telling me would have been the very same things I would have told her in her pieces. And I wrote to her and I said, I just smiled with delight when I read your comments about my piece. And then she wrote back. She said something, well, I had a good teacher, and that was very nice. But I'm trying to be vulnerable. I'm trying to get her idea. And she's a good writer. And But her heart is not to be a composer for its own sake. Her heart is to serve the Lord with what she has. She's submitted. She's a godly woman. In fact, she was here as part of that group. She was here part of the Maranatha group. She is of Indian descent, and she played the piano for the Maranatha group that was here. And her daddy's a pastor in Indianapolis. Wonderful lady. But she's writing to me about my errors, and I loved it. It was great. And so another way we can mess up our worship is to substituting another God form as the recipient of their worship. You know, men worship gods of their own making. One Bible scholar said, our hearts are idol factories. But you have all of these verses that talk about substituting men worshiping gods of their own makings. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, Micah, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Isaiah 2:8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Isaiah 2:20, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they have made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and other verses. But all these verses talking about worshiping a god of our own making. And I think I said this last night. I visited Cambodia, and it was very clear to be able to see idols all over the place in shops and everything. But America is idolatrous. We worship a lot of things. Maybe they're not gold statues, but we worship a lot of things that aren't right. We worship materialism. We worship immorality. We worship the idea of just, Pastor talked about this, being distracted. Do you ever wonder why people listen to music all the time, that they shut themselves off? It's my belief that it's they don't want to think. The music is a distraction from them thinking. They don't want it to be quiet. They don't want to think. My brother's not a Christian and witnessed to him for years. And he owns an automobile repair business. And when I was in teaching in the Christian school, I would work in the business to supplement my income. And he always had this music going on. And it was not the best music. And so one day he had me open up the shop. And so I go and open up shop, and I just sort of forgot on purpose to not turn the music on. So he comes in an hour later, walks right in the door. What do you think the first thing he did was? He turned the music on. He had to have that music all of the time. And I think it's a distraction. It's so we don't think. We don't come to grips with the hard questions in life. We don't want to think about God, who he is. We remake him into something that he's not. Jeremiah 1:16, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense into other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Psalm 97, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. I mentioned this last night, but our ministry at church, we have an addictions ministry. And I think that the biblical view of addiction is idolatry. We want to, whatever the addiction is, that's more important than God. It's like we worship it, we bow down to it, we give ourselves over to it. And Proverbs warns men about the desire for immorality and the consequences. And we're warned about the weight that so easily besets us. In Scripture, people also worship the creation. I thought this was interesting. They worshiped all the hosts of heaven. It says several times they worship the host of heaven. In fact, a couple times Jeremiah says they worship the Queen of Heaven. And I remember from my ritualistic church singing, O Queen of Heaven. There was actually a hymn that I played as a boy, O Queen of Heaven, to her. I'll never forget the first time I read that passage. My mouth just dropped open. How could they not see that this is wrong? So the first way is to just go through the motions, the ritual, without a submissive heart. The second way to corrupt our worship is to remake God, worship idols, something that he is not. And the third way, and I think this is the biggest challenge of our day, this touches on all kinds of things. This touches on music, it touches on lifestyle choices, but we try to combine the worship of the Lord with practices that are not correct, unholy or pagan or heathen practices. The big word is syncretism. We're trying to put it together. There are religions that go into a foreign country from us, and they try to syncretically put together the customs of the people, the culture of the people, with the religious tenets of their ideology. Their view is to sort of combine them together so we can win them over. But the Bible transcends culture. The Bible has certain things that say yes and no. And to combine things as a bow to culture dishonors the Lord. Man naturally affects a carnal life, therefore affects a carnal worship. That's part of us. And we see that in Scripture in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron saw it, he built an altar, he made a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow is a feast. And this was confusing to me. He said, it's a feast for the Lord, even though it was a false god. Ezekiel 8, when I saw this, he said, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men, and their backs were toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun. There's a long, extended passage in 2 Kings that I always thought was interesting. The people of the land of Israel were being conquered by lions. They were being eaten. So the Assyrian king decided that we better do something here. And so they brought in these Samaritan priests so that he could teach them the habits of the land, meaning the habits of Israel. Now, the Samaritans were not the best choice to do that. And they brought them in, tried to teach them the fear of the Lord. In fact, the Scripture says, 2 Kings 17:23, they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. Now, what do you think about that? Those things don't go together. They don't go together, but they got mixed up. They got contaminated. They try to put them together. The Samaritans missed the biblical worship. They didn't understand it. They determined that they didn't mind where God told them to worship. Remember the lady, the woman at the well, disputing with the Lord about where they should worship. And did God accept that fear of the Lord? No, he didn't. He didn't accept it at all. He didn't even accept it as a step in the right direction. This was not a positive sign of spiritual growth. It was a corruption. Parts of our culture have been deeded to wrong things. And when we try to connect any of that kind of thing to the worship of a holy God, It's not a step in the right direction. Now, we haven't touched on music. We'll try to touch on that in the next couple of sessions. But music is a big part of that. Music reflects and affects our hearts. And so it is a big part of that. But so are other things. Another example is the passage I shared with you in Ezekiel, where you had the men that were in the temple. And not only were they worshiping the Lord, but they were praying to the sun. And the Lord promised to deal in fury about that kind of commingling. It is natural for man to worship God for self. Self-righteousness is the aim of man in his worship since his revolt from God. So the man that came to me in the beginning and said, God is obligated to accept any worship that I've given him. Isn't that self-righteous? That's him saying, I have determined what God will accept. And isn't that the attitude of the Pharisee in the Gospel of Luke? Lord, I have done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And I think the scripture says he prayed thus within himself. In other words, God didn't hear it. And then the other man, whom God heard, just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right heart. That's the right heart. In our day and age, God has called us out. We're to be separate. And we're to be separate in every way. We are to be part of that called out body of believers that are different. Different because of the way we treat people. Different because of the likes and dislikes that we have. I'm sure many of you at your jobs, people know that you're a Christian. They don't even ask you certain things. My mother's side immigrated from Eastern Europe. First time I met my relatives from Eastern Europe, they found out I went to a Baptist church, and they listed all these things about me, things that I did and didn't do that they had never heard of before, because they knew that the Christians that they knew, that was the kind of lifestyle that they lived. I was actually encouraged by that. And I know that many of you have a wonderful testimony for the Lord, because you want to act as if you're called out. And the strength of our church, the strength of our families, the strength of our nation is a group of Christians that act that way. Worshipping an image of God that is not accurate, that does not portray him as he is contamination. Remaking God into the image of what we understand, rather than let God be God and every man a liar, is wrong. And our hearts can get that all twisted up. My wife has a quote. I think it's a really good quote. She always said it was teenagers, but it applies to all of us. She would say, teenagers are the only people that can think logically to the wrong conclusions. It's not just teenagers. It's all of us. We can think logically and end up with the wrong conclusions. That's why it's so important that we come back to the Word of God as a compass, as a honing beacon, if you will, that we come back and we say, this is what you have said, not what I think. This is what you have said. Thus saith the Lord. I'm always humbled when I meet people that's their approach to life. When I was in graduate school, I met a man from Taiwan. He was a gifted scientist. And I'll never forget praying with him. And he would so humbly say, and he was a celebrated, he went on to do all kinds of wonderful things in the scientific field. But I remember he would take the word of God and very humbly say, "These are your words. Help me to obey them." That was his heart. His intellect was surrendered to God. He knew that he was not as bright as God. That his duty was to be submissive. And that was always a challenge, and I still remember that. And as you make choices, as I make choices, it speaks to me as much as anybody else. Be careful. Be very, very careful about practices that you bring into your life that corrupt that. Simplicity of Christ. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's draw near to God. Let's not involve ourselves in any kind of ritualistic, non-thinking action, trying to make God something that he isn't, and trying to compensate for that inaction by including stuff that's definitely against his character. There are many things you know that are done in the name of religion that are wrong, that are false, that grieve the heart of God. Let us draw near to God.